Since Brother Mike read John chapter 19 up to verse 37, I just want to reiterate several verses from that chapter. Verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his word. If you're like me, you probably appreciate the famous artists who captured biblical scenes through their paintings. These artists had such a talent and ability that I would find myself viewing these paintings over and over again. I can remember a large family Bible my family owned that had pages of the work of the Danish painter Carl Bloch. Now, Bloch oil paintings of biblical scenes were, in my opinion, unsurpassed. His paintings caused my mind to want to study the painting over and over again, because his paintings told the story as if they were words coming out of it. It seemed like the more I looked at his work, the more I would see more of the story I'd missed before. Now, some of you might be familiar with Doré, Illustrations for the Bible. Paul Gustav Doré was a 19th century artist, illustrator. Some of his work was done on wood blocks, etched in the wood blocks, and they would make prints of his carvings or his etchings. And the illustration of the Bible was made from such a medium. Again, each page of Doré's illustrations could be revisited time and time again, because a painting helps to help us tell a story, put an image to a biblical scene. Now, there's also the paintings of Cicero, another 19th century Italian artist, and he had a number of captivating religious paintings with the subject, many of them being from a narrative in Scripture. And I'm sure some of us have seen one of his more famous paintings, and that is from today's text, Behold the Man. In the painting, you have Pilate presenting Jesus to a large crowd from a porch or a patio, a balcony of the governor's palace. There are soldiers and counselors standing on either side of Pilate, straining to see the reaction of the people as Christ is presented by Pilate. Now, I've never read about the painting, but I surmise that the one woman who has her back turned to Christ and Pilate is Pilate's wife, who had warned Pilate about having nothing to do with Jesus, or not to have anything to do with him. Pilate is shown slightly bent over the balcony with one arm stretched out towards Christ, imploring the crowd to look at this man. And then there is Christ, standing there, partially clothed, with a crown of thorns on his head, his hands tied behind his back, and his head slightly bowed. Now, the scripture that comes to my mind in this Cicero painting is that out of Isaiah 53, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, he opened not his mouth. It's a powerful, reflective painting. However, as impactful as the painting is, it falls far short of communicating the horror of the event. It is a cleaned-up version of what actually took place. Missing is the blood that would have covered Christ as a result, not only from the crown of thorns, but the scourging that Christ had endured. Some historians write that many victims of a Roman scourging never survived the physical trauma it produced. The whip used to flog Jesus was long strands of leather that had pieces of sharp bone or metal attached to the ends. When the long strands were whipped across the body of a victim, the sharp pieces would grab hold of chunks of flesh, and as the whip was pulled back, it would rip chunks of flesh with it. It's been recorded at times that the scourging that would be produced would be so great that the internal organs of a person's body would be exposed. Now, this is the scourging that Pilate had ordered for Jesus. Cicero's painting, titled Ecce Homo, which is from the Latin Vulgate, which is translated, Behold the Man, is lacking the wounds, the gore, and the blood which would have conveyed the violence that was done to Christ. Now, what is lacking in the painting is what I believe what Pilate wants to move the people to, a sense of pity. The scourged Christ had to be such a pitiful sight, such a shock to the system of those who looked upon Christ, that their mob rage would be satisfied and their hearts would have been moved to compassion. It's interesting that Pilate had found nothing that Christ had done to be deserving punishment. Three times Pilate declares, "I find no fault in him." Once before the scourging and two times after the scourging. Now it's testament to the cruel wickedness of Pilate that if Christ was viewed as innocent and treated in this manner, how then did Pilate treat others? We know very harshly. In John 19:4, Pilate tells the crowd, "Get ready." He was about to bring Christ out to them. And perhaps Pilate wanted to prejudice their emotions and their response by stating again, "That you may know that I find no fault in him." Spurgeon writes about his own reading of this text and the reaction it causes. Quote, "I feel inclined to act like Job's friends to whom it is written, 'Then at the sight of him, they lifted up their voice and wept, and sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great.'" End quote. I believe this is the reaction Pilate wanted. "Look, I had this man, this so-called king, beaten to within an inch of his life, and I think he's innocent. So, let's end this now and call it a day." There's a scene in the movie Braveheart as the character William Wallace is led. He led the Scottish people in a war of independence from England in the 13th century. Well, William Wallace was captured, and he was being led to his execution. Wallace was tied to a cart and paraded through a crazed mob of people, and they are screaming for his death. They pelted the bound Wallace with rotten fruit and vegetables and spit on him as he passes on his way to the execution platform. In the movie, the skillful executioner inflicted pain on Wallace from hanging his body to stretching his body, and he was trying to get Wallace to confess or plead his allegiance to the King of England. Well, Wallace refused to do so, and the executioner proceeded with the torture of Wallace. Finally, the executioner offers this to Wallace: "Cry out for mercy, and your suffering will end swiftly by a beheading." Well, by this time, the mob has changed its tune. They have witnessed enough of the physical pain inflicted on Wallace. Their rage had been satisfied. Now the crowd is crying out, "Mercy, mercy." The once brutal mob is now moved with compassion. Now, I get the idea from the text of John 19 that this is the result Pilate had desired. "Get ready, I'm bringing him out to you." Now, don't forget that Pilate had other reasons for wanting Christ to be released. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, we read that Pilate's wife warned him and not have nothing to do with Jesus. And why is that? Well, we read in that verse. We read Pilate's wife stating, "Have nothing to do with that just man." Pilate's wife saw it as well, that just man. "For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Let me just interject here. Could it be that this event, Christ's trial and crucifixion, caused Pilate's wife to consider who Christ really was? Perhaps that dream caused her so much suffering herself that she never found relief and she sought out a follower, a disciple of Christ. It's just a thought. Now you may ask, what brings about such a thought? Well, it's a simple little fact that Matthew records the communication between Pilate and his wife. It's just one verse in all the synoptic gospels that brings this up. Now, how did Matthew know what the governor's wife's thoughts were concerning the man? How would he have he attained that information? Perhaps Pilate's wife shared it with Matthew. Speculation could be an interesting activity. What is not speculative, though, is the crowd's reaction to the beaten, flogged, and bloodied Christ. Christ, again, at the time was such a pitiful sight, weakened from the beating and loss of blood. His feet most likely shuffled as he made his way to stand before the crowd. Wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe as forms of mockery, Pilate presents Jesus and announces, "Behold the man." Did the riotous mob respond how Pilate anticipated? It wasn't compassion that the crowd responded with. It was rage. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they cried. We read in the first chapter of the Gospel of John that 3 years earlier, Jesus made his way through another crowd. This was at the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing those confessing their sins. There we read of a "behold" pronouncement. When John saw Jesus, he declared, "Behold, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 3 years later, from John's pronouncement, that lamb was to be slaughtered. Pilate presents the one and the same lamb, and Pilate simply declared, "Behold the man." Look at him, people. Take a good look. Behold the man. Now, some of us might have our thoughts go to that perfect union of Christ's two natures, the hypostatic union of Christ being fully God and fully man. We might think Pilate was wrong in pronouncing the man. Christ is much more than this. I believe there may be times that we mistakenly think that Christ is more like a superhero, like a Superman who, when he is challenged, could simply change and call upon his superhuman abilities and strengths so as to not to have to suffer or have limitations like the rest of us humans. I've heard skeptics sneer at the crucifixion and death of Christ and say, "What's the big thing, really? If Jesus is God, what's the big deal of him going through what he went through? He just had to tap into his divinity for a little bit of help." Now, we may fall into that error to a slight degree. We understand from Scripture who Christ is. Again, in the first chapter of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and that everything was made through that Word. And a few verses later, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Christ was God incarnate. We also read that when Jesus was arrested, he could have had his Father send thousands of angels to his aid and deliver him. At Christ's disposal was unlimited power and authority. Perhaps we're tempted to think, was Christ's suffering really as severe as another man would have experienced? Did Christ not tap into what was at his disposal? Of course, we know the answer to, did Christ, being fully God and fully man, really suffer as severe as it would have been for an ordinary man, if you will? And that answer is definitely no. No, not at all. But his sufferings were much greater. Christ's suffering surpassed that of any suffering that was ever experienced by any man. Perhaps there were those throughout human history who suffered extended torture, illness, or physical pain, and the argument could be made that their suffering was at least equal to the suffering of Christ. But what man's body took away our shame before God? What man bore in his body the weight of man's sin? What man's body ever appeased the wrath of God toward man's sin? Only one. The one Isaiah 53:3 declares, the man of sorrow. The one we sang about in the hymn, first hymn of the night, man of sorrows, what a name. The man of sorrows is who Pilate told the crowd to behold, to look at. Pilate presented Christ wearing a crown of thorns. The crown was symbolic of the curse that God pronounced on the ground because of Adam's sin and the disobedience of what God had commanded him. We read in Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring for you." The crown of thorns is a fitting crown for Christ to wear as he was just mere hours away from crucifixion. In Galatians 3, we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Also, the one who became a curse for us is from the seed of the woman, who was promised us back at the time that the curse was pronounced. Was Pilate right when he said, "Behold the man"? He was never so right in all his life. Without that man, we have no hope. We would still be in our sins. But thanks be to God, 1 Peter 2:24 declares to us, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The man, Christ Jesus, is the one who not only became a curse for us, he also bore our sins. And he's God's only way of salvation. For we read in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. This Good Friday evening, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's table, let our minds join that crowd outside of the governor's palace, and let us hear that charge from Pilate once again, "Behold the man." And let us be thankful, because of God's mercy and a work of grace in our hearts, that we have gone from yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," if not with our words, then with our indifference. We've gone from that to declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing." Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, in our busy and hectic lives, our beholding of the man Christ, it's often found wanting. We thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you that we can take time and reflect on the man Christ Jesus, our Savior. And may your grace be with our weaknesses and our thoughts to be full of your love and your goodness towards us in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we ask this in your precious name and for your glory and for your people's good. Amen.